Take your Bible and turn with me once again to Psalm 119. And the stanza that we want to look at begins in verse 97. Psalm 119 is divided into 22 stanzas of 8 verses each, and it's an acrostic. The writer of this psalm, we don't know who he is. Some have suggested David. Some have said Daniel. Others, Ezra. We don't know, but he pays tribute to God and his word by using the Hebrew alphabet. And the thing that is so amazing about this psalm, one of the many things, is that it's not written to Israel, that the psalmist is talking to God throughout this psalm. So he talks about his God and your law, etc. It's a communication, it's meditations between him and his God. And he says in verse 97, "Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy commandments make me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed thy precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep thy word. I have not turned aside from thine ordinances, for thou thyself hast taught me. How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From thy precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this day, the Lord's day. And thank you for the privilege we have to worship you through song, through prayer, through giving, and now through the preaching and teaching of your word. And we cry out to you because we realize that nothing that a preacher can say has the ability to change people's lives. That is the work of your spirit. That is your work. And so we would ask tonight that you would take the word of God and that you would use it in the child of God to cause us to be more like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. May the things that we see in this marvelous psalm, may they become true in our own individual lives. And we come as blind people to your word and asking that you will perform a divine operation on our eyes so that we might behold the wonderful and marvelous truths that are in your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen. Decisions. 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 Life is filled with having to make decisions. And some of the decisions that we have to make are minor and small and insignificant, and we almost do it without thinking, but we have to make a lot of decisions that are small. Sometimes they have to deal with, what color socks will I put on? What color shoes will I wear? For men, that's really a minor decision, but for ladies, that can be quite a challenging task. I know from the many shoes that my wife has. Some decisions are major, like should I be single or married? Sometimes that decision is made for us. But if I am to get married, who should I marry? Those are major decisions. Where should I live? What kind of work should I do? It really shouldn't surprise us that since life is filled with making decisions, that advice columns are a dime a dozen. I did a Google search on advice columns. I've done that on several occasions. Not that I'm looking for advice, but just went to see how many advice columns are out there. And on one occasion, there were over 2 million hits that were returned. On another occasion, it was over 1 million hits. And there were advice columns related to marriage, related to in-laws, legal advice, spell checker advice. And I know none of this applies to you, but transgender advice. And it goes on and on and on. And probably the one that I enjoyed the most that I actually looked up was related to motherly advice. And I won't give you the web address, but when I went there, it had these words, rent a mother. Just as one word, rent a mother, exclamation point. Not, and I'm not making this up, not your average mother. Advice like mother used to give without the lecture. I'm happy to report that that website is no longer in commission. And so I won't give you the address in case you're looking for some motherly advice. People are desperate for advice. They're seeking help in making decisions. And yet the best place to go to get wisdom, to get understanding, is no doubt the Word of God. And yet I would say probably more often than not, that's the last place that people go. It seems like people do not go to the only authorized textbook for wisdom, the Bible. And because of that, they suffer in their decision making. Do you need wisdom in making the decisions of life? Do you need advice on how to be a godly parent? Do you need insight into how to walk wisely in a wicked world? The writer of Psalm 119 would tell you and tell me that we should turn our attention to the Word of God. Because in the Word of God, we have the wisdom of God. And I appreciated one of the songs that we sung tonight that spoke of the infinite wisdom of God. It's beyond description. It's hard to grasp and understand. But God has made known his infinite wisdom to you and to me in his word. And so tonight I want us to consider the subject, the wisdom of the word. As we look at verses 97 through 104, there's four things that I want you to see with regards to the wisdom of the word. First of all, the wisdom of the word will produce love for God's word. The wisdom that comes from God through his word to the child of God will produce in that individual love for the word of God. It will produce an adoration and an affection for God's marvelous word. It will cause you to have a yearning and a longing for the truth of God. And the psalmist makes this clear in verse 97. He tells us in verse 97 that he has an affection and a love and a devotion for the word of God. He says at the very beginning, "Oh, how I love thy law." And he makes that statement with much emotion, with much energy. These are not the words of a man who's just saying very blandly, "I love the word of God." But if we could actually see him as he wrote those words, we would see a man who was filled with emotion. We would see a man who was exclaiming from the depths of his heart that when it comes to the word of God, he loves it. He makes this declaration at the very beginning of this stanza, and he declares to all. But in reality, he's declaring it to God because he says, "Oh, how I love thy law." He's not trying to impress others. He's in a communication with God. And he says to God, God, when it comes to your law, I love it. I have a devotion toward it. I have a commitment toward your wonderful and magnificent word. That's how he begins this stanza. He wants God to know when it comes to the word of God, he loves it. And he refers to the word of God as law. In our minds, that might almost be a negative idea, but in the Old Testament perspective, it was a very biblical concept. It's the word Torah, to teach. He understood that the word of God was his Torah, God's teaching. And when he looks at the teaching of God, he can't help to say, with all that is within him, oh, how I love thy law. And the best that they can do in our English translations is just to end that statement with an exclamation point. He loves the word of God. And that doesn't mean that he has some kind of mushy, gushy feeling for the word of God. It doesn't mean that it makes him, so to speak, feel good, but it speaks of his devotion and his commitment to the word of God, to God's teaching. Now, this is not the first time that the psalmist has declared his love for the word of God. If you look at verse 47 in your Bibles, you'll see the very first time that the psalmist declares his love for the word of God. In verse 47, he says in that verse, "And I shall delight in thy commandments," notice, "which I love." That is the very first time in this psalm that he has written that he declares the love of God, his love for the word of God. But he goes on to say in verse 113 that he loves God's word. He says, "I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law." And then verse 127 is a very important statement where he declares his love for God's word. He said, "Therefore I love thy commandments above gold." Yes, above fine gold. To help us understand how much he loves the word of God, he compares it to something that people often love, and that's gold. And the psalmist says, "I love your law, God, above gold. Yes, even the best of gold." He also declares his love in verse 159, and then finally in verse 163. And in that verse, he says, "I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law." The psalmist loves the word of God. He doesn't tell us why he loves God's word. I wish he had taken time in the rest of this stanza and just listed the many different reasons why he loves the word of God. And I'm sure he would come up with some of the standard reasons why, because of what the word of God will do for you, for what the word of God stands for and represents. But really, the only reason that is given in this stanza, and is given indirectly, is that he loves the word of God because of the wisdom of the word. Because beginning in verse 98 through the rest of the stanza, he would talk about the wisdom that comes from the word of God. And it's this wisdom, the wisdom of the word, that causes him to exclaim at the beginning of the stanza that he loves God's Torah, because he knows it is a source of wisdom. It's the source of insight. It's the source of understanding. It's that which gives an individual the ability to live life skillfully. And he'll develop that idea in verses 98 through 104. But at the very beginning, in anticipation of what he will write, he exclaims, he proclaims, "I love thy law." He makes that declaration. But the thing that is so wonderful is that he documents his love for God's word. It's pretty easy to say that we love the word of God. It doesn't take much effort for the words to come out of my mouth and for me to say, I love thy law, God. But where's the evidence? Where's the proof that God can look at and that others can look at that I truly do love God's word? The psalmist doesn't simply proclaim and declare that he loves the word, but he backs that up. And he says, God, here's the documentation. Here's the proof. Here's the evidence that I love your law. He says, oh, how I love thy law. And then he goes on to say, it is my meditation all the day. You see, those two go hand in hand. If you truly are committed and devoted to the word of God, if you truly love the word of God, there ought to be evidence in our lives that backs up that exclamation. No need talking about how much we love the word if the evidence and the documentation is not there. And so there's proof. There's evidence in the life of the psalmist that he loves the word of God. And that proof, that evidence that he gives, so to speak, to God, is that he says, God, I meditate on your word all the day. And we've talked about this, but just as a point of reminder, to meditate on the word of God means that you ponder it, means that you reflect upon it, means that you turn it over and over and over again in your mind. It means that you even mutter it. And someone might be looking at you while you're meditating on God's word and think that you're talking to yourself. Because there's a sense that as you ponder and reflect and think upon the wonderful word of God, that you start speaking and muttering. It's the idea of musing upon the word of God. Some have compared it to a cow chewing her cud. And so the child of God is chewing and digesting and reflecting and pondering and thinking about God's word. And the psalmist says, throughout the day, that's what I'm doing. That's the evidence that I love the word of God. It's not just that he gets up in the morning and has his quiet time, and then he closes his Bible never to think about God's word anymore. It's not that he reads his Our Daily Bread or his one-minute devotional guide, and then the rest of the day is given to thinking about other things. No, he's saying that throughout the day, I'm pondering, I'm reflecting, I'm chewing, I'm considering, I'm musing upon the word of God. This word that he's so affectionate toward, this word that he loves and is devoted to, it fills his mind and his heart throughout the day. It doesn't occupy every moment, every second of his day. But all of those many different idle times, the psalmist uses it to think and to ponder upon the word of God. He's filling his mind with God's teaching, with God's word. And that's the real proof. That's the evidence that an individual truly does love the word of God. And it's almost as if he's saying, no, here's the documentation. And I wonder if we were to stand before God and we had to say something about our affection and our devotion and our commitment to the Bible, what would we say? Would we be able to say like the psalmist, God, I love your word. And the proof, God, is that I meditate on your word all the day long. I wonder what our Bibles would say if they were asked to take the witness stand and to testify about our attitude toward the word of God. Would our Bibles have to say, well, God, he does read your word, but typically it's on Sunday. Well, God, when he comes to church, he's got a Bible, he's got notes, he's got pencils and pens, and he's writing down notes and pointing out things about the word of God. And he puts those notes in the Bible, he closes the Bible, and rarely ever refers to the Bible throughout the week. There's a humorous story about the diary of the Bible, and I won't take our time to go over that, but it's amazing what people do with their Bibles. It's amazing how people put their Bibles many times on the back portion of the windowsill of their car, never to use it again until they arrive at church the following Sunday. And I know it's probably different in this audience because you come out to hear the word of God preached and taught on Sunday night. But the question is, the things that we hear, the things that we are taught, do they fill our hearts and our lives throughout the week? Can it be said of us that not only do we love the word of God, but there is evidence that we love it because we are constantly pondering and reflecting and turning the word of God over and over again in our minds. We're meditating on it. The wisdom of the word produces love for God's word. The second thing that I would want you to see is that the wisdom of the word surpasses all other wisdom. The wisdom that comes from God through his word to the child of God is far superior than anything else labeling itself as wisdom. And we need to understand that in our world, in our culture, in our society, there are a lot of things passing itself off as, quote, wisdom. And what the psalmist declares in verses 98 through 100, that there is nothing at all that measures up to the wisdom of God that comes to his children through the word of God. And we need to be convinced of that very same truth because we have a tendency to seek wisdom and advice from the wrong places. And the psalmist says, without a doubt, there's nothing at all like the wisdom of the word. And so we have all different types of individuals offering wisdom. We got the Dear Abby. It seems like every magazine that you look at has an advice column offering, quote, wisdom. But the psalmist says the wisdom of the word is far superior than any other thing labeling itself as wisdom. And I guess it's important that we just take a moment to make sure that we understand what wisdom is. Because wisdom and knowledge are two different things. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and to use it to live life. From an Old Testament point of view, it was skillful living. And even from a New Testament point of view, the person who was wise, it was not based upon how much they knew, but it was based upon how they lived. See, we think, well, if a person knows a lot, then they must be wise. And James, when he writes about wisdom in James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, he begins his section by asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? James says, I want to ask a question. I want to know who's wise, who's understanding among you? And the answer that he's looking for is not for people to raise a hand and say, James, I'm wise. James, I understand. No, James says, who is wise and understanding among you? Then he says, let him show. Let him demonstrate by his lifestyle that he's wise. The proof, the evidence that we possess wisdom is seen in how we skillfully live our lives. And so the psalmist says that the wisdom of the word is far superior than any other wisdom. In verse 98, he tells us that is superior and better than the wisdom of enemies. Notice what he says. He said, "Thy commandments make me wiser than my enemies." He understood that as a child of God, he was not exempt from having enemies. This idea that the Christian life is an easy life means that everyone's going to love you is just not true. The psalmist looks back at his life and looks at his current life and understands that I have encountered enemies. And more than likely, these enemies have come because he has held fast to the word of God and he holds true to the word of God and he believes in the word of God and lives his life like that. And because of his commitment to the word, other individuals don't like him. They are his enemies. And if we are faithful and true to the word of God, there will be people around us who will not like us. If we proclaim God's word about what it says about marriage, trust me, we will have enemies. If we proclaim the word of God on what it says about homosexuality, we will have enemies. Young people, if you proclaim and live God's word with regards to what it says about premarital sex, you will have enemies. And those enemies will seek to do things to you. But the psalmist says, I can testify and let you know that the wisdom that I possess is superior to the wisdom, so-called wisdom, of my enemies. And the reason why he can say that is because he knows that his enemies don't know God. They are fools because they don't know God. And the psalmist can say, I have more that I'm wiser than all my enemies because of your commandments. Your word does something in my life, God. And what your word does, God, is it makes me wiser. It gives me skill in living, and it makes me wiser than those who oppose me and those who are against me because of my commitment to your word. Notice how he ends that verse. He gives the reason why God's commandments make him wiser than his enemies. He says, because they are ever mine. They are his continual possession. That is, he has a relationship with the word of God. He has wedded himself to God's marvelous word. He has betrothed himself to the word of God. And so he can say that I'm married, so to speak, to the word of God. I'm betrothed to this wonderful word of God. And because I have been betrothed to the word of God and married and wedded to the word of God, your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. They are ever mine. You see, the wisdom of the word is not sufficient just to own a Bible. It's not sufficient just to walk around with a Bible. But this Bible has to be ours. It has to be our possession. We have to be wedded to it. We have to be married to it in order for us to have the wisdom of the word that will make us wiser than our enemies. So it surpasses all other wisdom. It's better than the wisdom of enemies. It's also better than the wisdom of educators. Look at verse 99. He says, I have more insight than all my teachers. On the surface, that might seem like arrogance. I mean, who does this psalmist really think he is? To refer to educators and then to say with regards to these educators, I have more insight, not just with regards to a few, but all my teachers. And it's important to add that the teachers that he has in mind here are not those who teach him in the word of God. But he probably is talking about those teachers that stand in positions of authority. Today, they would be those teachers who are in our universities and in our colleges, and they stand up as authorities and scholars in their particular field. But the thing that is true of them is that they don't know God. And intellectually, they are brilliant. Intellectually, they know facts that you never can even think of. And so, quote, they're smarter than you, but doesn't mean that they're wiser than you. Some of you young people are headed off to college, and you will be exposed to professors who are brilliant, but they don't know God. And they will know facts about math and science and other areas that will blow you away. But you, as a freshman in college, can sit in that class and look that professor dead in the eye and say that I have more understanding than my teacher. Why? Not because you're someone special, so to speak, but it's because wisdom doesn't come through the math book, doesn't come through the biology book, but wisdom comes to the child of God through the Word of God. And if you will give yourself to the Word of God, you can have more understanding than all your teachers who have made a decision to leave God out of their life. And so that even though they're experts in their field, when it comes to skillful living, when it comes to living life God's way, they are ignorant. But you, by pondering and thinking about and reflecting upon the Word of God, you can have a wisdom that they cannot have at all. So the psalmist says, I have more insight than all my teachers. And then he gives us the reason why. He says, it's because thy testimonies are my meditation. He says, I'm pondering, I'm meditating, I'm reflecting, I'm thinking on the Word of God. And because that's my commitment as a child of God, he says, I have more insight, I have more understanding, I have more wisdom than all my teachers, because they are not committed to getting true wisdom from the authorized textbook, the Word of God. He meditates on the Word of God. And as he meditates on that word, God fills his mind and his life with wisdom, and it demonstrates in how the individual lives their life. And so I would say to our students in school, arm yourself with the Word of God. Make the Word of God a part of your life. Don't just simply possess it, but ponder it. And meditate on this word. And God will give you a wisdom that is far superior to any other wisdom. And that professor who has all of those degrees, but if he does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's not saturating his life or her life with the Word of God, that professor might be brilliant and smart, but you'll be wiser and more understanding. This wisdom surpasses all wisdom, that the wisdom of enemies, the wisdom of educators, but also in verse 100, the psalmist says that this wisdom is better than the wisdom of elders, or the elderly. He goes on to say in verse 100, I understand more than the age. And this word understand is related to the word insight in verse 99 and the word wiser in verse 98. And all of it is just synonyms for the idea of wisdom. And the psalmist is now declaring that he has more wisdom than the age. And that might not sound significant to you and to me, but in that culture, in the ancient Near Eastern culture where age was valued, and where gray hair, like, no, what I have in my hair, that was a sign of wisdom. This is an amazing statement. It's unfortunate because in our culture, it seems like we want to get rid of old folks. You know, as people get older, we say, well, they need to retire. We need to put them out to pasture. We don't need to let them give us insight. And so you have young people who think they know everything and feel like they're wiser than older folks. And what the psalmist is declaring here, in a culture that valued old age, that respected gray hair, because in their mind, old people had more knowledge than young people, the psalmist says, I have more wisdom. I have more insight. I understand more than the age. And all he's simply pointing out is that you don't get wisdom simply by getting old. Wisdom is not a result of just having more birthdays. Wisdom is a result of the word of God at work in your life. Just because a person is old does not mean that they are wise. And just because a person can tell you I have 25 years experience in a particular area doesn't mean that they're a wise person. Because that person could have made the same mistake 25 years in a row and they just remain stupid. I hate to say it that way, but you've heard the adage, there's no fool like an old fool. And sometimes you look at older people who don't possess wisdom from above. And when you look at those individuals, you're sad for them. I remember one time we were attending a track meet for our daughter, and it was raining and pouring, so they delayed the track meet, so we went to get some food to eat. And we went to this restaurant, and there was an old fool at the restaurant. He was about 75 years old, and I could say that because he was related to somebody that we went out with. But he was about 75 years old, but he thought he was still 25 years old. And so every lady that walked into the restaurant, he was acting like an old fool, thinking that he still had something going on. And you just kind of looked at him and thought, now this is the epitome of an old fool. And as one person said, that individual's antiquity did not remove his stupidity. And there are people like that. And the psalmist says that the wisdom that I have, the understanding that I have, I have more understanding than all the age. Why is that, psalmist? Because he says in verse 100, because I have observed thy precepts, that is, I practice what your word says. And so the psalmist is making a strong case for the superiority of the wisdom of the word of God. But in doing this, he also makes a strong case for the fact of how you don't get wisdom. You don't get wisdom apart from God. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It doesn't matter if you're an enemy, an educator, or someone who is elderly, you do not get wisdom apart from the Word of God. The way that you get wisdom is through the very same process that the psalmist had committed to. And so at the end of each statement in verse 98, 99, and 100, he says, your word is my possession. Your word I'm preoccupied with. Your word I practice. And it's because he possesses the word, because he practices the word, because he's preoccupied with the word, that he can say that the wisdom that he possesses is far superior than any other wisdom. The wisdom of the word. It produces a love for God's word. Is far superior than any other wisdom. But thirdly, it results in a pure life. There's an indicator, there's a barometer that you can use to determine whether or not you possess the wisdom of the word. You can look at the purity of your life. Are you a holy person? Are you a pure person? Because the wisdom of the word results in a pure life. And the psalmist points that out in verses 101 and 102. And what he says is just a fleshing out of what James said when he talks about the wisdom from above. In that passage in James 3, 13 through 18 that I was mentioning, James talks about a hellish wisdom that is a wisdom from below and also a heavenly wisdom. And he says the first mark or the first description of this heavenly wisdom is that it is pure. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, says James in chapter 3 in verse 17. And the psalmist would say amen to that. The wisdom of the word produces and results in a pure life. A pure life that stays away from sinful ways. In verse 101, the psalmist says, I have restrained my feet from every evil way. For the first time, the psalmist talks about a way that is different than God's way. Prior to this, he has talked about the way of God's precepts, the way of God's statutes, the way of God's commandments, the faithful way. But now he talks about an evil way. And he wants us to know that there's not just one way in life. There's God's way, but there's also a way described as evil. And when it comes to the evil way, there is more than just one evil way. He says every evil way. That is, the wisdom of the world has produced many, many, many evil ways out there. And they're out there. And the child of God faces them all. But the psalmist says, I've made it my goal, I've made it my commitment, I've taken action in my life so that my foot does not tread down any evil way. He understands that there's an evil way, that there's many evil ways, but he also understands that when it comes to him as a child of God, that he is to restrain his feet from every evil way. And he understands furthermore that it requires effort on his part. He talks about what he has done. I have restrained my feet from every evil way. And the idea of that word restrain is to hold back, to guard. It really even speaks of putting something into prison. And the psalmist is just saying, I've forbidden my feet. I've restrained my feet. I've withheld my feet from ever touching the path of a way that is not pleasing to God. All of those ways are out there. And when my feet want to march down those ways that are evil, I restrain my feet. I take action upon my feet. I take action upon my life to make sure that my life, the soul of my life, does not touch the pathway of evil. And it talks about the effort that we must put into in order to be pleasing to God. You can sit back all you want and let go all you want, but that won't prevent your feet from every evil way. There are times that God says you and I must do something. And in doing those things, we have to rely upon his grace and his enablement. But the psalmist says, I've kept my feet and my ways from every sinful way. And it's interesting that the problem is not just simply the evil that's on the outside. The problem is also the evil on the inside. See, if there wasn't an attraction on the inside to the things on the outside, there wouldn't be a big issue. He says there's these evil ways. But the problem is that my flesh at times wants to choose an evil way, wants to choose a way that displeases God. And so when my flesh rises up, the psalmist would say, I restrain it. I hinder my feet from going down any evil way. And notice at the end of verse 101, the purpose in restraining his feet. He says that I may keep thy word. And here it is again. We saw it this morning. The psalmist was committed to long-term obedience and wholehearted obedience. And now he says at the end of verse 1 that I take this action on my feet because of the purpose and the goal that I want to keep the word of God. Uppermost in his mind, a commitment of his heart, is that he wants to obey the word of God. And he knows that in order to obey the word of God, he must keep his feet from every evil way. He has not bought into the lie that is so prevalent today that a little sin does not matter. I don't know if you're aware of that, but I see it over and over again in the lives of those who profess to be Christians, that God doesn't mind a little bit of sin, that my life can be perfectly acceptable to God with sin in it. And the psalmist says it's just the opposite. I've restrained my feet from every evil way because I know that it's totally unacceptable to be on the evil path and at the same time thinking that I'm keeping the word of God. A pure life stays away from sinful ways, but also it sticks to God's word. The psalmist goes on in verse 102. He says, I have not turned aside from thine ordinances. Again, he tells us, and he's really not telling us, but he tells God, God, I haven't defected from your word. He uses strong terminology. And the purpose of that terminology is to indicate that he has not departed, he has not turned away, he has not withdrawn from, he has not defected. He's not a traitor, he's not a defector when it comes to being obedient to the word of God. He uses a term that often spoke of Israel's apostasy, of Israel turning away from God. In fact, in Ezekiel 6:9, God says he was hurt by Israel's adulterous hearts, which turned away from him. God said, it saddened me. I was hurt by it, that the adulterous hearts of Israel turned away from me. And the psalmist says, God, I have not turned away from you. Looking at it from a positive point of view, it's expressed in the words of Joshua 1:7. God was telling Joshua, here's what you need to do to take up the leadership role of Moses. But in Joshua 1:7, God says, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And then notice these important words. Do not turn from it. That is, don't turn from the commandments. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left so that you may have success wherever you go. To turn aside from God's word means to turn from the right to the right or to the left and not hit the bullseye of the word of God. And the psalmist says, I have not turned to the right. I have not turned to the left when it comes to your word, God. I have hit your word dead on. And again, he's not suggesting in any way that he's perfect. But the overall character of his life is that he can say to God, I benefited from the wisdom of your word. And in light of the wisdom of your word, I have not turned aside to the right or to the left from your commandments. And why haven't you turned aside, psalmist? Again, he gives us the reason in the last part of verse 102. And it's a profound reason. He says, "For thou thyself hast taught me." God, I have stuck to your word. I have hit the bullseye of your word. I haven't turned to the left or to the right. And the motivating reason why is because you, God, have been gracious and kind to me and have taught me your word. He understood that God had repeatedly answered his cry to be taught. And he could say in this verse, "Thou thyself, you yourself, God, you have taught me." God had used human instruments to communicate to the psalmist the word of God so that he could say, "I understand your word. I see how it all fits together. You have been gracious and kind to me, God, to open up my eyes to see the marvelous truth of your word. And because of what you have done for me, God, how dare I turn aside from the things that you have taught me?" What a compelling and motivating reason to obey the word of God. Do you realize how privileged we are, saints, to experience the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit, for the Spirit of God to illuminate the word of God to us so that we actually understand what it says, so that we actually can comprehend and have insight into why sexual immorality is sin, why marriage is between a man and a woman, why it's wrong to gossip and lie and to steal. Do you think you came to that understanding and that knowledge on your own? I would suggest to you that the only reason why we can comprehend that and understand it and have the conviction that those things are sin is because God himself has been gracious to us and taught us. He's informed our minds so that we know what is right and wrong. So how could I, in light of what God has done for me, turn around and turn away from what he has taught me? How foolish, how ungrateful that would be to respond to God's teaching in such a way. And so the psalmist says, "I have not turned aside from thine ordinances because you, Lord, have taught me, and that's what keeps me faithful to your word." The final thing that I want you to see about the wisdom of the word is not only does it produce love for God's word, not only is it superior to all other wisdom, and not only does it result in a pure life, but finally, it satisfies the soul. The wisdom that is heavenly wisdom that comes from above, from God to the child of God through the word of God, that wisdom satisfies the soul. A wonderful statement is made in verse 103, but it's a statement that needs a little bit of clarification. The psalmist says in verse 103, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And on the surface, it appears that the psalmist is talking about the sweetness of God's word. And there are statements in Scripture that proclaim that God's word is indeed sweet. In Psalm 19, verse 10, the latter part of that verse, the psalmist says, "Sweeter also than honey in the drippings of the honeycomb." That's how sweet the word of God is. And there's other passages where Ezekiel and John ate God's word, and it was sweet to them. But I want to suggest to you that that is not what the psalmist is talking about in verse 103. He's not talking about the sweetness of the word, but rather he is talking about the smoothness of the word. And I don't say this, based upon my understanding of scripture, but I really, when I came to this particular verse, I wrestled with it, and I asked a couple men who I consider are very knowledgeable in the Hebrew language. And I just point out, ask them, what is this verse talking about? Is it talking about the sweetness of God's word, which other places in the Bible does talk about that? But is it talk are the smoothness of God's word? And both of these Hebrew authorities went to their Hebrew sources and said it's talking about the smoothness of God's word. And what the psalmist is actually saying is, oh, how smooth are your words to my taste. And the picture is not so much the sweetness of the word, but how smooth the word of God enters into the life of the child of God. The psalmist is saying that the word of God is smooth tasting and is pleasant to eat, that it's agreeable and pleasurable, that it enters into his life easily. It's tasteful and palatable. It's pleasant to his taste buds. And he's declaring that the wisdom of the word satisfies the soul. To put it another way, when it comes to the wisdom of the word, the child of God does not choke and gag on it, but instead it enters into his life smoothly. He's not fighting and resisting it. And he's saying that it's smoother than honey to the mouth. And just think about that. When honey is put into the mouth, yes, I agree, it's sweet, but it's also smooth, and it enters into your mouth very easily. And the psalmist says, when it comes to the word of God, when it comes to the wisdom from that word, it enters into my life easily. It satisfies my soul. He ends up by contrasting the wisdom of the word with the wisdom of the world. He acknowledges once again that the source of wisdom is God's word. He says in verse 104, "From thy precepts I get understanding." God, it's from your law. It's from your precepts. It's from your statutes. It's from your testimony. It's from your ordinances that I get understanding. I understand that I don't get understanding just because I've lived X amount of years. I understand that I don't get understanding and wisdom just simply because I study different textbooks, but I get understanding from your precepts. True wisdom comes from the word of God. But notice how he finishes. He says, "Therefore, since your word is the source of my wisdom, therefore I hate every false way." In other words, he's saying, I hate the wisdom of the world that leads to evil ways. And that's what the wisdom of God will do for you. Not only will it produce in you a love for the word, but it'll also produce in you a hatred for worldly wisdom. The psalmist says, I've gotten this understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every false way. And my friends, if we would stop and think about what worldly wisdom has done to the lives of so many people, we ought to say with the psalmist, I hate every false way. When we think about what worldly wisdom has even done to the children of God and how to lead them to a way of sin, we ought to agree with the psalmist. In light of the wisdom of your word, God, I hate every false way. the wisdom of the word. It produces love for God's word. It surpasses all wisdom, all other wisdom. It results in a pure life, and it satisfies the soul. And I trust that the testimony of the psalmist will be your testimony also. May you come to the conviction that true wisdom comes from God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Word of God to the child of God. We are much more privileged than the psalmist because we live in light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one Paul said, in whom dwells the Godhead bodily. And he also said in Colossians 2:3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The wisdom of the word. May we consistently and constantly consult this magnificent word of God as we seek to live a life that honors him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wisdom of the word. And may this wisdom that comes from you through our Lord Jesus Christ, through the word to us, may it be evident in our lives. May it result in us loving your word and being able to proclaim and declare like the psalmist, oh, how we love your word. And one of the main reasons why we should love your word, Father, is because of the wisdom that is found in it and the wisdom that is available to us. Father, we thank you that your wisdom is far superior than any other wisdom. It's superior to the wisdom of enemies, of educators, and of the elderly. And Father, may it be true of us that your wisdom results in a life of purity. May we stay away from every sinful way, and may we stick to your word. And Father, how marvelous and how wonderful it is concerning your wisdom, how it satisfies the soul, how it smooth and enters into the child of God's life easily, where he doesn't gag on it and doesn't choke on it, because it satisfies us. And Father, we pray that we might end up where the psalmist ends up. He understands that his wisdom comes from you, and therefore he hates every evil way. Thank you for the wisdom of your word, and may it cause us to hate every evil way. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.